The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, its creative thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We re-engage in our studies this evening where we're back in the text, Genesis chapter 9. We'll deal with verses 1 through 4 as a unit. Then we'll do another doctrine. Wonder why they call us doctrinal churches. Well, there you go. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Whatever else is going on in your life right now, now is not the time to be concerned with these things. These things will in and of themselves take care of themselves. It's our responsibility to pursue God. God promises that He will pursue us with our living grace and take care of us in regards to our test otherwise in life. Obviously, to benefit from the study at hand once again this evening, it demands that we let God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in this way by overruling the sin nature. The rebound technique is the mechanics to do so, 1 John 1:9, and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are under the gap system so that we can clearly understand the issues at hand in regards to our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the veracity of it that is dependable. For now and into eternity, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in chapter 9 now of Genesis, the first half of the chapter presents the Noahic covenant, that's verses 1 through 17. We start off in this respect with another blessing by God here as pertains to Noah and company. Looking at the Hebrew here, verses 1 through 4, God's blessing, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You have the wow consecutive, our verb here in the PL, imperfect third masculine singular, to bless, barak. B-A-R-A-K, barak. And he blessed. We've seen this verb already, chapter 1, verses 22 and 28, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 2. The one doing the blessing is God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And the blessing is directed towards the direct object here, sign of the direct object, followed with a proper noun, proper name, Noach, Noah, transliterated, as well as and his sons. You have the wow conjunction, again another sign of the direct object in the Hebrew, and then our noun for sons, common masculine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix, hence Noah's sons, ben, b-e-n, and said to them, wow consecutive with the Kalim perfect, third masculine singular, our to say verb here is amar, a-m-a-r, to them, preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To be fruitful, you have the cal imperative here, these commands given, masculine and plural of our verb para, P-A-R-A-H, to bear fruit, literally, hence be fruitful, and multiply, wow conjunction. The second imperative, cal form, masculine plural here is rabah, para rabah, R-A-B-A-H, and multiply or become many. The phrase itself we saw back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 28. And then fill the earth, wow conjunction. our third imperative here, cal, form, masculine plural, male, M-A-L-E, to fill. And while they are to fill, sign of the direct object, definite article, ha, with our common feminine singular absolute noun for earth, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Verse 2. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky. And the fear of you, while conjunction, common masculine singular, construct with the second masculine plural suffix, our word for fear here, mora, M-O-R-A. The fear of you is the translation, while conjunction. And then our terror of you is a common masculine singular construct noun, again with the second masculine singular suffix here, choth, C-H-A-T-H. A terror or dread of you. Will be is literally will come to pass upon. Cal, imperfect third masculine singular, our verb haya. Again, this is where you have to be careful in the Hebrew. The English is constantly translating this verb as a stative verb. It is not. Come to pass means something's going to happen in this regards. H-A-Y-A-H, to become or come to pass, upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky. You have the preposition all, A-L. The sense of dread and terror is the idea that they will experience. Every is our common masculine singular construct for our noun kol, K-O-L. And then that translated beast is a common feminine singular construct, our noun kaya, C-H-A-Y-Y-A-H, better translated living thing, hence on every living thing. Kaya for kai means life, living thing. Of the earth, you have the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, eretz, repeated, E-R-E-T-S. And while conjunction, and also upon, preposition all, every, kol, repeated. And then our noun for bird, here is a common masculine singular construct, oph, O-P-H. Here, of the sky or heavens, definite article, then our common masculine plural absolute noun for heavens, in the plural always in the Hebrew, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-N. Shamayim, recognizing our atmospheric, stellar, and third heavens, looking at everything comprehensively up. And it continues on with everything that creeps on the ground. It's not limited. You have the preposition bake, every coal repeated, everything translated with everything. That or which is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. Everything which crawls or creeps, cal imperfect third feminine singular of the verb ramash, R-A-M-A-S-H. Creeping thing, crawlers, crawling things, as this word brings out. With each thing that crawls literally on the ground or creeps on the ground, you have the definite article. Then our noun for ground here, common feminine singular absolute, adama, A-D-A-M-A-H. And all the fish of the sea, while conjunction, same similar construct here, preposition bait, common noun, coal, every, with every or with all, and then our noun for fish here, common masculine plural construct is dag, D-A-G. And all the fish of the sea, The C is a definite article, that the DAG is in construct, so hence of is attached to it. The C, common masculine singular noun, yam, Y-A-M, the fish of the waters or sea. Into your hand they are given, preposition bait. Follow the common feminine singular construct of the noun with the second masculine plural suffix, yod, for hand, your hand, Y-A-D. Follow with our verb to give here in the passive form, the nifal, perfect third common plural, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. You get Nathan. Into your hand they have been given, literally. Verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall or will be food for you. Again, our noun coal, every. Here, moving thing is what is usually associated with creeping or crawling things. Ramesh. Our noun Ramesh is used here, common masculine singular absolute, R-E-M-E-S-H, denoting that it is a moving object or creature. And every moving thing that is alive, that or which, relative pronoun, again, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, which it is literally in the Hebrew. You have the pronoun third masculine singular, who, H-U. With the predicate understood now, as it is in the Hebrew, which it is alive. Here our word for alive, for life, adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, K, C-H-A-Y. For you, it will become food, literally. For you is a preposition, lamed, with the second masculine plural suffix. It will become, again, our haya verb, cal and perfect third masculine singular, for food. You had a preposition laman repeated, then our noun for food, common feminine singular absolute, akala, A-K-E-L-A-H. I give all to you as the green plant, as I gave, understood, the green plant. You had the preposition kaph, K-A-P-H, just as, or like, in similar, or parallel, if you will. Just as, literally in the Hebrew, the green plant, common masculine singular absolute, or noun for green is yerek, Y-E-R-E-Q. Follow with our noun for plant, common masculine singular absolute, esheb, E-S-H-E-B. Plant or herb. We saw the same phrase back in chapter 1, verse 30 in the restoration. As I gave the green plant that I gave you, why they put it in italics, I don't know. The second one, I guess, I give all to you, is our verb. Nathan, again, cal perfect here, first common singular. For you, preposition lamed with the second masculine plural suffix. Then you have the sign of the direct object, and then the common masculine singular absolute at the very end of the word is kol. Each one, K-O-L. I didn't transliterate that one. K-O-L. All right. Now in verse 4, while we had the blessing in the first three verses, in verse 4 we now have a prohibition. So with the directives of the positive, we have a negative. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, its blood. You have the restrictive adverb here, ak, A-K. Only, or maybe translated surely. Followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute, our noun for flesh is bashar, B-A-S-H-A-R. Followed with the preposition bait, and the noun common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Surely, or only flesh, with its life, literally in the Hebrew. Then the command is part of its given. Its blood you will not eat or consume. Common masculine singular construct with third masculine singular suffix, our word for blood here, dam, D-A-M. Then you have the negative particle lo, L-O. Then our verb to eat, cal imperfect second masculine singular, akal, A-K-A-L. You will not eat or consume or not consume. All right. Rereading here the four verses. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground or crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Verse 3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as, similarly, the green plant is the idea. Then the prohibition, verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. All right, the analysis of verses 1 through 4. One, for the third time now, God is noted to have blessed man, our term Barak, as he did in 1:28 and 5:2. And then for the second time, continuing point, to command them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Para wa rabah wa male ha aretz. 1:28, chapter 1, verse 28, has both the blessing and the command to be fruitful and multiply incorporated together. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see the entire blessing, words of blessing there. Then in 5:2, we see, if you will, an overview of the restoration and creation of man and woman. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. So again, we see the blessing upon humanity and named them man in the day when they were created, or mankind. So this is the third blessing and the second command to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So two, here it is directed towards Noah and his sons, Noach wa bin, as the lone male survivors able to bring about fulfillment and compliance. Eight people survived the flood. Noah, his three sons, four, and their wives. Here the command is given to the males to carry on the human race. Obviously, without the cooperation of the male, the female is lost regards producing offspring. So hence, the command goes to the one, the authority, that needs to fulfill this command and ensure the procreative process is fulfilled. And they are the lone male survivors, the ones that are dependent upon the rest of the descendancy of humanity to ever come into existence. So, you think you've got a lot of pressure in your life, huh? You got to keep carry on the human race. That's what they face. But they have God's blessing, just as God supernaturally intercedes on behalf of the animal world to make sure that each of the pairs of species of unclean, as well as the clean animals, their pairs are able to survive in order to reproduce, so he will obviously secure humanity in the same vein. So a three being the delivered remnants of mankind, they are obliged to carry on the human race. You're obliged to have kids and carry on the human race, obviously as a means of command. Four, now the first term, the first command, first imperative, to be fruitful, refers simply to reproduction of the species, that is, have children, to engage in sexual intercourse sufficient for a birth to occur. So to be fruitful looks at all that's necessary for them to have children. Sexual reproduction is part of the divine design of why God created a male and a female. It is, or was not, the first emphasis in regards to having sex in the garden. The first emphasis is for the man and woman to enjoy recreation with one another in a sexual way. Not until after they got kicked out of the garden does the issue of children come to bear. And now, obviously, while the command was given to them previously in anticipation of ultimately happening, this idea, a legalistic idea that somehow sex is only supposed to be to bear children, is not biblically supported. So here, now the procreative aspect of it now is being emphasized. So to be fruitful refers simply to reproduction of the species. Five, to multiply then passes along the prerogative of procreation to all future offspring. So you have three steps involved in regards to the imperative. So not only is Noah's sons, etc., commanded to carry on the human race, and that does fall basically in the hands of the sons. They're the ones that are going to produce the genetic descendancy that makes up the nations of the world. While Noah is obviously part of the blessing as being their father, the reality is fulfilled through their sons. Something that maybe you don't think about. We'll see the genealogy, the lineage of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but there is no documentation, no recording of Noah having any further children after the flood. So, just food for thought. So here, obviously, the multiply has impact in regards to the descendants beyond them, their children, and their children's children, etc., etc. Six, now the third command, to, quote, fill the earth, end quote, looks to the ultimate conclusion. The ultimate conclusion of perpetuating the commands to be fruitful and multiply. The goal for this endeavor is to fill the earth, to populate the earth with as many people as you possibly can produce, is the idea. And that will come out here in our notes. Seven, the extent of this blessing, with all three commands, had only previously been afforded to aquatic life back in 122. God blessed then the creatures of the sea, of the waters, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the full extent of this blessing had only been afforded the aquatic life previously. Eight, the idea is to procreate with no concern for overpopulation. This is going to be reemphasized later on here in chapter 9. Nine, the idea for, quote, teeming or swarming, end quote, of life will be reiterated in verse 7 of chapter 9. That's translated, that part that's translated, populate abundantly, populate the earth abundantly. That's our word translated otherwise, teeming the aquatic creatures in 120. In Genesis 9:7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth, sharats, abundantly. Populate abundantly. And that's only been afforded in that regards to sea life. Using that term in 20, then God said, let the waters teem, that's our word, that we'll see again, sharats, with swarms of living creatures. There can't be too many. It's just like you see the pictures of schools of fish, and they're so thick you can't even see through them as they may swarm around in their schools, etc. And that's the idea, to populate without any qualm of overpopulation. Ten, the imperatives reflect a long-term, obviously, phenomenon. It's not going to happen overnight, considering the gestation period of a human being. 11, post-diluvian man has been doing this to this day with a world population of what we estimate today of being 7.3 billion approximately. 7.3 billion people. 12, the Mesopotamian account of the flood in the Epic of Atrahasis concludes the opposite of the Genesis account. Look it up on the internet. Livius.org is one place. The early idea of overpopulation or the idea of overpopulation is not anything new in the thoughts of people. And it goes all the way back to historic ancient times of Mesopotamia in that area that there is a problem with overpopulation. They're thinking about that then, and you know, how many do they really have, people? 13, the account reads, quote, in addition, let there be a third category among the peoples. This is their rendition. Let there be among the peoples women who bear and women who do not bear, i.e. have children. My words. Let there be among the peoples the Pasitu, which is called the she-demon, to snatch the baby from the lap of her who bore it, to literally kidnap, if you will, upon immediate birth. Establish then a Bobtu women, Intu women, and Igisitu women, and let them be taboo, and so stop childbirth. Now, while all that may seem weird to us, obviously the idea is quite clear, is control. Birth control is the prescription for human race, for the human race, in whatever form or fashion a society may try to carry it out. So 14, the epic suggests overpopulation as Earth's primary problem, looking ahead in the future. You know, look forward to the future. Don't leave a planet in this condition for our children. Why not? Is in this condition when we got it. It's just maybe advanced a little bit in areas, not so advanced in others. All this human good stuff trying to distort the real concerns of life. So the epic, and part of it is overpopulation. So the epic suggests overpopulation is Earth's primary problem. Hence the need for population control that can be accomplished by nature or the gods. And there are people out there, big time, that push for this type of agenda. Obviously, we see an empire that has been enforced under laws in China. And everybody thinks all these millions of Chinese over there, they're getting way overpopulated. Like they're going to really cover all the ground. Same thing here in regards to our situation. Well, yeah, the government keeps coming in and taking all the land up and restricting the use of land. It's going to look like we don't have much room. But that's my 2 cents worth. But the idea is there. Population control is necessary for mankind. It's completely and totally biblically unsupported. In fact, it goes in the face of God's command in regards to mankind. Get out there, have as many children as you so desire, and obviously use some common sense that you can support, and to do it correctly. You got all the other distortions that jump in there. People like to jump on that bandwagon, but it still doesn't negate the command, see. And don't worry about overpopulating the earth. God thinks it's getting too heavy. He'll bring in a tsunami and wipe out a few islands of a few million people. Who knows? Don't worry about it. Let God deal with it. But this idea of trying to put a limit on people in regards to their number of children they have, and that somehow we're going to overrun the planet, is ludicrous. There is plenty of room for everyone. Greedy bastards. See. And I guarantee you, it's not going to get overrun with population, with the advent of the Antichrist, and then the advent of Jesus Christ after the fact. He'll sure weed it out as necessary. But think about the end of the millennium. 1,000 years where procreation truly is blessed in a right way. And the health of people and the longevity of people. Now we have the offset of people are born, but people are dying at the same time. So, anyway, population control point 15 is illustrating the doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons. It's just become popular, really, the last half of last century. Many of us older kiddos, our parents came out of large families. My mother had 12 brothers and sisters. When you owned a farm, you had as many kids as you could, so you can help you farm these things. Of course, it didn't last very long, usually. That's I don't want to be a farmer. They're out of there as soon as possible. But anyway, see. Now, obviously, we're not saying go out and have a bunch of kids. That's between you and God. You're using some common sense and doctrine in your soul. But you don't have to buy in regards to the bleeding heart or liberal agenda that somehow we need to cap all this. And especially government control over certain things, things of this nature. And it's nothing more than doctrine and demons, nothing more than human viewpoint. 16 and verse 2 now, moving on. A new facet of the reign of man over the animal world is seen that produces, quote, fear and terror, mora wa chaf, end quote, in the animals. So there is, this produces a new idea of something that now is instilled in the brain computers of animals post-flood that was not necessarily there before the flood. There is none of this fear and terror and dread recited in regards to the blessing initially given to Adam and Eve. But now there is. And the aspect of fear and terror is a new phenomenon. So the environment changes. God, who controls the brain computer of animals, tweaks, if you will, their brain computer to a certain degree, whereas where they might have been more domesticated in regards to the idea of approaching man, that idea is going to change in regards to the animal world at large. So in verse 2, point 16 again, a new facet of the reign of man over the animal world is seen that produces fear and terror in the animals. 17, this is they will become essential targets for man's consumption. Quote, every moving thing that is alive will be food for you. End quote. 18, now this is not suggesting, as has been otherwise, that pre-diluvian man was not carnivorous. They were not meat eaters. They were vegans or vegetarians. I'm not sure what a vegan is. Short vegetarian, I guess. I don't know. We have the animal sacrifice, obviously seen in regards to Abel back in 4:4, that suggests otherwise. To explain this, only with the radical change of environment, dependency upon agriculture has been greatly abated. In other words, pre-flood, they had, if you will, almost pristine, perfect environment for growing. They had the water vapor canopy, the continuous season of growing available. The soil was rich in nutrients, etc., in that condition. And to farm, I mean, the production of plants, I mean, enough that they go out and find enough trees to probably live off the land if they wanted to. See, but that, now that's changed. And while they might enjoy, cat here and there or whatever, beforehand, now it's going to become more of their primary consumption. So their food now, farming, is, they thought it was hard work to begin with. It's going to take a lot more effort. And they will not find as much dependability in regards to the agriculture. And raising animals and hunting and foraging for food in this realm will, of necessity, become more of an item, more of an issue. So, 20 here, there appears now in this blessing aspect that every moving thing that is alive will be food for you. There appears now no special dietary code, the clean and unclean animals, as we see under the Mosaic Law, for the Gentile dispensation. As God here declares every beast or every living thing, bird, crawler, crawling thing, and fish, kara, of, ramash, wild dog, are given, nathan, for food, akala. So obviously, they would not go after unclean animals immediately, probably, to supplement their diet, as you'd want to give them time to increase in population. There is no prohibition of dietary code placed upon man at this point in time in history for this particular dispensation. So 21, just as expedient, available, bountiful, was the green plant, Yarek Sheb, for consumption by God's creatures in the pre-diluvian era, as noted back in 130 in the Restoration. So now the animals become for man's consumption. Chapter 1, verse 30, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, have given every green plant for food. And it is so. And as bountiful as that was, or as expedient as it was to access that, if you will, for consumption, now animals have become part of the food chain in a far greater way. Not for, if you will, just a change of dish, but of necessity, and often as a main staple. 22, now animals inherently become programmed to recognize man's propensity to kill. As not anything that any observer of animal life has not probably seen in time. Animals inherently are scared of human beings unless they have been around them, you know, generally speaking, and domesticated otherwise. 23, it's as if they recognize the increase of man's need for them in the food chain. The taste of blood, if you will. Meat looks good. It's a different change in attitude in regards to the human population, as well as the fact that God changes the brain computers of animals to sense that. People that study animals recognize that, generally speaking, animals will run from a human being unless they are threatened to defend themselves, their offspring, or whatever. So it's part of the brain-computer function of animals. And it has to do with man's taste for meat increasing in this new post-diluvian environment. 24, this is in stark contrast to their brain computer functions while on the ark with Noah. You see no terror and dread as they entered into the ark. Obviously, again, God's in control of all this. We understand that. He supernaturally put in their brain computers to march up to the ark or fly up or crawl up or whatever, and to get on in their pairs, in the particular animals. But Noah lived with them for a year and the family. But now that the flood's over, their disposition has changed. Obviously, they had animal sacrifice beforehand, but that's not like, you know, raising a bunch of hogs, you know, for your Christmas gift of bacon for everybody. So 25, now in verse 4, we have the first prohibition mentioned in connection with the Noahic covenant, and that is that the blood, or dam in the Hebrew, is off limits for human consumption. All right, so you have kind of, if you will, a paradox. You can eat flesh, which obviously is in blood, but you can't eat the blood. And that is off limits for human consumption. 26, the divine provision of animal flesh, bishar, for food, again, makes prohibition paradoxical. 27, post-diluvian man is told not to consume animal blood. 28, this includes eating raw, bloody meat. Now, don't worry, a rare steak is not in violation of this. but raw, bloody meat is. 29, the fondness of certain Abyssinian, or if you will, uncivilized types of cultures or pagan cultures, to eat raw meat freshly cut from a living animal is, of course, a violation of this prohibition. As you'll see it a lot of times in the traveling channels, food traveling channels going over, and they slaughter the whatever it is they're slaughtering for the visitor, and they go in and they reach out and grab an organ or whatever, here, eat this, drink the blood, pour it in, you know, make their blood cakes and all the other stuff. Hunters, to males, to try to beat their chest when they hunt, you know, pull out the old heart of the deer and here, take a bite out of the heart, you know, all these other things. Well, that is explicitly prohibited in regards to God's command for man. And obviously, pagan tribes, Scythian type cultures, practice this quite a bit. Various passages in Scripture insist that blood should be drained out before the animal is eaten. It's made further clear when you get into the Mosaic Law, but this aspect of it was passed down by God beforehand, Leviticus 3:17. So it's enjoined upon the entire human race not to do this. You don't have to be of any particular dispensation, if you will. Leviticus 3:17. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. Chapter 7, 26 to 27. And you are not to eat any blood, either a bird or animal, or in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person will be cut off from his people. You separate from them. 19:26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. A lot of these cultures do both. Deuteronomy 12:16-23, or verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. Drain it off first, see, is the idea. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil, the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of the votive offerings which you bow, or free will offerings or contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and daughter and your male and female servants, and Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. They're the priesthood. They're dependent upon others to support them. Verse 20, when the Lord your God extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat wherever you desire. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter of your herd and flock of the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whenever you desire. You can perform these sacrifices at home if you can't make it all the way to Jerusalem in the pilgrimage, etc. Just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, verse 22, so you shall eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure not to eat the blood. A reminder, see. Told to begin with, now they're told at the end of it. For the blood is the life. It's the life of the animal. And you shall not eat the life with its flesh.
You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Again, you shall not eat it, in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. On your holy things which you may have your votive offering, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. Etc. 1 Samuel 14. Verses 32-34. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil, took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord." They recognized the admonition, the prohibition against doing such things by eating with the blood, and said, "You have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today." Verse 34, and Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, each one of you bring me his ox or his sheep, slaughter it here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood." So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. 31, the prohibition remains today for church-age saints. We are still under the prohibition, and it's recognized as being universal in its origination and intent. Acts 15, disciples, in regards to dealing with the Gentiles, which are obviously at this point in history the ones noted for engaging in this activity as their practices versus the Jews. Acts 15, 20 and 29. But that we write to them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, and false worship and illicit sex, and from what is strangled and from blood. And then 29, that you abstain from the letter itself proper, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you do well. Farewell. Get that letter in the mail. In 21:25. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Now, Paul's going to come in, ironically, later on and say if you eat at a Gentile's house and they serve you meat that they serve to their idols, you may be there for evangelizing, whatever, to go ahead and eat it. But obviously the blood admonition remains. But overall, the idea is stay away from idolatry. See? And you do that by not engaging in their practices or their feast. See, so that's your idea, main idea there, how you harmonize this to a certain degree. 32, now the reason for the prohibition. Is God just being feeling mean that day or what? No. The reason for the prohibition is realized in the sacrificial system, whereas blood is symbolic for the work of Christ with respect to sin. It's the symbolism that's attached to it. It is such impact and such gravity in regards to mankind that God has decreed that this principle not to be abused, at least that respect. 34, just as verse 4 states in our particular verses, the blood of the animal is its life. It's nephesh, it's life source. Also confer Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This in regards to the sacrificial system, what it teaches, etc. And that's why the writer of Hebrews makes it clear a sacrifice doesn't save, etc. It's amazing how many people consider the literal blood of Christ as that being that which saves. It is symbolic. And animals were used, their life source, they don't have a soul. Their life comes from their blood, their circulatory system. They cut the carotid, they bled out. That's how they died. See? With man, it looks at, obviously, the human spirit and the soul. 34, as blood is equated with life, it is forbidden as it shows disrespect for the symbolism connected with blood. And we'll take a quick review, look at that doctrine. This is Tuesday or Thursday. This is Thursday, and it's Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see, in Jesus' name, amen.